Amen. Please be seated. Mary Beth preached last week and spoke specifically about seeing John, the first chapter of the book of John, with new eyes. She had read previously, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And she said that when she had read that before, it hadn't made any sense. She didn't know what it was. That after she had experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life in a very personal and profound way, that she went back and read those words from the book of John, and it was as if she saw it with new eyes. It made sense. This is what Jesus is talking about in the gospel that we heard today. Nicodemus has come to see him. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and you know that Jesus often spoke about the nature of the faith of the Pharisees, that it was surrounded by legalisms, laws and rules made by men and not given by Scripture. And yet I don't believe Jesus was opposed to all who would be considered among the Pharisees. They were a holiness movement of Jesus' time that had tendencies towards legalism, and it was that legalism that Jesus so often spoke against. But here a Pharisee who is a leader of the Jews comes to see Jesus, and it's interesting that he comes to see him at night. You know that he didn't come out in broad daylight to go and talk to Jesus, because Jesus was stirring it up. And yet he knew, from having seen the miracles that Jesus wrought and from having heard what Jesus taught, that this was a man who knew God. And so he went to see Jesus, even if at night he went to see him. And he says this to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God without being born from above." Another translation is "without being born again." Both of those are legitimate translations of the Greek. And then Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" So he hasn't gotten it yet. But Jesus is persistent. Jesus stays with him. And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above, or you must be born again." And Jesus says, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus responds, "How can these things be?" And Jesus says, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" So Jesus is telling Nicodemus here consistently that in order for him to apprehend the kingdom of God, to understand what the kingdom of God is about, that he must be born again. There must be a new birth in him. He must become a new creature. We even hear that in the epistle that was read today from Paul's letter to the Romans. "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." What Jesus is talking about is being born again, becoming as children again in an entirely new way, not of flesh, but of spirit. And lacking that, we cannot understand the things of God. Lacking that, we cannot understand things of God. There's a pastor who tells the story, Pastor Landis Simmons, who tells the story how in college, this pastor who is from the South had in the college dorm a woman apparently from the North who had never been in the South. And the pastor grew up in swampland. And she and friends of hers who had grown up in the South in swampland would regale the Northerners with the tales of how they were raised. They told them, for instance, that grits grew on trees. And their mothers owned special vacuum cleaners because the grits would fall to the ground in the morning. They had these special grit vacuum cleaners. They would go out and vacuum up the grits and then cook them for the kids in the morning. And that you could only get yellow grits on nights when there was a full moon. They also told this Northerner that on those days when it rained, the swamp became so flooded that they had to go to school in rowboats rather than walk. And this woman from the North believed every word of it. She just ate it up. This is really interesting stuff. Learning all about this other culture, boy, isn't this great. And then they told her about Oscar the alligator. Oscar the alligator was an alligator that lived in the swamp, a 6-foot-long alligator, and on sunny days would sun himself, lie next to the path that entered the park in the swamp. True. But to this story, the woman from the north said, "You can't expect me to believe that an alligator actually suns himself in the sun at the path that enters into the park. You expect me to believe that, you'd expect me to believe anything," right? The one thing which they told her, which was true, she wouldn't believe. But all the nonsense that they told her, which was not true, she wouldn't believe. Then this pastor draws this parallel. We read the National Enquirer. We listen to the nightly news. We hear the rumors that go on among our neighbors or in our church or that are propagated. We believe the truths of the age, and yet we don't believe the true things of the gospel that are told to us. It's just too... We just can't accept that stuff. It's like Oscar the Alligator. You wouldn't expect me to believe that, surely. And so what Jesus is saying here is, you will not believe and you will not understand the things of God unless you have new eyes. New eyes which are able to see the things of God. Eyes of faith. In Hebrews 10... it says this, 10:38, "But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but among those who have faith and so are saved." And in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." And so it's important, if we are to understand the things of God, that we have eyes of faith. Eyes that are open to seeing those things. Galileo, you know, when he built that first telescope that he had, allowed him to see the surface of the moon better than it had ever been seen before, and other planets in the solar system, and even stars, because of the magnification which that telescope produced. And when he showed it to his sponsors, Galileo was a man of faith, by the way, much as scientists today would like to portray otherwise. Galileo was a man of deep faith, and his sponsors were in the church. And he went to his sponsors in the church and said, "Look at this wonderful device that I have developed. If you look through it, it allows you to see the surface of the moon, the craters, and you can see great detail." They wouldn't look. They refused to look through the telescope because they didn't believe that by looking through the telescope, they would see anything. Think about this. Think about this concept. We don't believe that by looking in this way that we will see anything. Therefore, we will not look. And because of their unwillingness to look, they failed to see the heaven in ways they had never been seen. And the same thing is true in our own faith. If we will not look with eyes of faith at what is told us in Scripture about who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and who God the Father is and how these three work in our lives, we will not see it, and we will not understand it. Look at what Jesus says here at the end of this passage about Nicodemus. He says, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then the most famous passage of the New Testament comes here. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." The serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses came about because the people had sinned. Even though the people had been led through the wilderness by God and had been given lands there, they became dissatisfied and began complaining, and they began sinning. And suddenly there appeared among the Hebrew people poisonous snakes whose death was unerringly fatal. Bitten by one of these snakes, you were dead minutes later. And so the people went to Moses and they said, "Moses, we've sinned before God. We know that we've sinned before God. We are dying with the bite of these snakes. What shall we do?" So Moses spoke to God, and God said, "Raise up a serpent on a pole so that anyone who sees that serpent will be healed." And so Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, lifted it up, and then anyone bitten by one of these poisonous snakes had only to look at that bronze serpent which had been lifted up. He was healed instantly. And so Jesus is now talking about himself when he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Just as we sin, and the Hebrews sin, and they were saved from the poisonous bite, the deadly bite of those snakes, so we are saved from the deadly bite of that snake in the garden by which and through whom and with whom we sin. And we are saved when our eyes of faith can look and see what Jesus did for us on the cross and believe in him. If we look at him lifted up and we believe, and we too are saved. And so it is important, it is essential that we have eyes of faith. The eyes of the flesh believe only what the flesh teaches. It's the National Enquirer. It's the nightly news. It's scientific materialism. It's the spirit of the age. We believe only what the flesh teaches. But the eyes of faith can see into heaven and understand who Jesus is. Just as Mary Beth last week said, when I read the first part of the book of John, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. That's what that passage is about. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is not just another teacher. Even Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus cannot do the things that he did apart from God. And the eyes of faith, when they are open, when the Spirit dwells in us, when we are born again and born of the Spirit, then the eyes of faith open, we see Jesus in. And then we fall on our knees and we accept him, Lord and Savior. Someone's asked the question, how do you know? How do you know for sure if you've been born of the Spirit? And the answer is, if you look more and more each day like the one who redeemed you, and his Spirit lives in you. And so my prayer for myself and my prayer for every one of us here today is that our eyes of faith be opened, that we see and believe who Jesus is, that his Spirit come to dwell in us and transform us, change us ever more closely to the image of who he is. And if any one of us has not accepted him as Lord and Savior, then I ask you now in your heart to say, Lord, I haven't, but this instant, this moment, I do. I take you as my Lord, my Savior, confident that I will spend eternity. May that be prayer of each.